Genesis 8, 20 to 22. Again, give ear, for this is the word of the Lord to you, his people. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. You may be seated. Great Father, we admit that your worship is often a second thought in our minds. We ask that your Spirit would refocus our hearts this morning. We trust that your word will reveal Christ as our all and all. We thank you for making us to praise you. In your Son's name and by his Spirit we pray. Amen. I don't know if the labels are still the same today, but when I was in the Army, there were two divisions of the different types of positions in the military. The combat work, and then the service and support. Now, the combat jobs are just that, those who are directly involved with battling the enemy. In the Army, you have the infantry and the tankers. In the Air Force, there are fighter and bomber pilots and navigators. And the Navy also has pilots and gunners on their ships. Service and support jobs are then the medics and the accountants and the cooks and really anyone else that makes the military work, that makes the whole system go. Now again, maybe the things are a little bit different now, but when I was in the Army, there was a rivalry between the warriors and the support soldiers. Those not directly involved in fighting often had kind of a chip on their shoulder, always trying to prove themselves and show how important they were to the overall war effort. Constantly trying to show that they could be rough and tumble just like the paratroopers, even if they were needed elsewhere. Now, this came with good reason, because the combat guys often dismissed the other jobs as soft and unimportant. After all, they weren't facing bombs and bullets every day. But if the chow wasn't hot or your paycheck was a day late, nobody could complain like an infantryman. Now, I might be painting with a broad brush here. I'm sure there were plenty of support staff that were fully content with their role. And I'm equally sure that there were some frontline guys who knew that they couldn't push the line forward without the men and women working behind them. But so often, everyone seemed to forget that the primary purpose of the military was to kill or capture the enemy. And in order to do that, a lot of service and support is necessary. Now, in normal life, we tend to divide the world into two realms, too. Nature and grace. Church and the world. Creation and worship. Now, if we're making those divisions properly, we realize that while they're different, they're not separate from each other. Yet, even then, we too often pit them against each other, don't we? We accuse people of being too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly good. Or others devalue those who minister through administration and caring for physical needs. We forget that praising and honoring God is our primary purpose. And in order to do that, a lot of other things are necessary. We fail to see that the created order supports the glory of God. That creation serves worship. Noah, however, did realize this. He understood the primacy of worship in God's world. As we saw last week, the end of the flood is a refounding. It really ushers in a new creation. And the first thing that we see here that Noah does when he returns to the ground is to worship the Lord. To see this, back up just a little bit with me in our passage to verse 18. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You see there that no sacrifice is Noah's first instinct as soon as he gets off the ark. He knows that his purpose in the new creation is to exalt the Creator. He understands that the foundation of God's new world is calling upon the name of the Lord. How often do we fall short of Noah's example? How often do we fail to see praise as our primary purpose? I think most of the time, we don't recognize worship as fundamental because deep down we still think that God and His Word are meant to support us. Noah's story seems irrelevant because we believe worship is meant to minister to our feelings. Sadly, we often live like worship supports creation. We need to reorientate our identities. We need to see this before we see anything else, that we are worshiping people. Maybe you've heard before that the scientific name for humanity is Homo sapiens. It's from the Latin word for wisdom. This suggests that people are fundamentally thinking beings. But according to the Bible, we are Homo aderons, worshiping beings. We are right to see the work of doctors and artists and computer engineers as just as important as the work of pastors. But not because creation is equal to worship, but because all of their work supports and serves worship. The time that ministers put in studying and praying is equally valuable to the Lord as the time any Christian carpenter spends framing a wall or a believing researcher spends in a lab. Specifically because they both offer their time and energy to form creation into a world where the worship of God can grow and flourish. So it doesn't really matter what you do throughout the week. The Lord is calling you to faithfully shape creation so that it can support and serve worship to a greater and deeper extent. Salesmen and warehouse workers distribute goods so people can be better prepared to praise and glorify God. Service reps and administrators aid their customers so society can be more orderly and more ready to honor the Creator. And mothers and teachers train little ones so that the next generation will fill the creation with more worshipers. Before worship can affect how you work, you must first see your work as serving worship. Now, last week we saw how the specific dates of the flood invited Israel and us, really, to participate with Noah in the flood. Here, Noah's first sacrifice shows us that God's people also participate with him in worship. Verse 20 there says, Noah offered burnt offerings to the Lord. Now that might sound like a minor detail to us, but throughout the rest of the Old Testament, a burnt offering is a very special kind of sacrifice. If you would turn to Leviticus chapter 1 with me in your Bibles, I think it'll be a little bit easier to see if we're all looking there at the text together. Leviticus chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 3 and 4 to start. Leviticus 1, verses 3 and 4 say, if his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer a male without blemish. He shall bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Do you see what Noah is doing here by making this burnt offering? He's making atonement. He's making a covering for his sin. He's reestablishing his relationship and his communion with God as he has come out onto the new earth. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we saw how Noah's righteousness counted for his entire family. The passage there was very clear. Noah alone was blameless in his generation. But yet his wife and his sons' wives were all saved with him. In the same way, Noah is not just atoning for his own sin here. No, his burnt offering is a covering for the entire new world. Listen again to how Leviticus 1:4 describes the burnt offering. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Right there is the foundation principle of Old Testament sacrifice. The animal represents or stands in for the person. The worshiper literally lays their hands on the head of the animal and identifies themselves with it. And then what does God say? It shall be accepted for him, to make atonement for him. The animal takes the place of the person. When Noah offered some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird, what he was really doing is giving himself to God. In verse 21, it says, we have actually here another one of these interesting Genesis play on words. In verse 21, it says that the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma. Now, this confirms our understanding that Noah is really offering himself here, because the word for pleasing there sounds exactly like Noah's name. We can actually read it. And when the Lord smelled the aroma of Noah, he offered clean animals and birds on the altar, but Noah himself was the pleasing aroma to God. And that is exactly what happened when the Israelites made burnt offerings too. If you're still there in Leviticus, scan your eyes down to just to verse 9, still in chapter 1, but verse 9, and look at the last sentence. And the priest shall burn all of it on the altar as a burnt offering. And then right at the end, what does it say? A pleasing aroma to the Lord. Every time Israel made a burnt offering, they were participating in Noah's sacrifice. They were offering themselves to God. Now, last week I tried to make that connection between the dates of the flood and Israel's festivals and our worship together every Sunday. I hope that you saw how the concept of reenacting certain rituals on specific times connects our worship to the story of the Bible. But I think this week, there's no denying that through Jesus, we participate with Noah and Israel's sacrifices. Listen first to what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross retells and completes Noah's burnt offering of a pleasing aroma. He was the true and the final burnt offering offered to God. And just like the Lord smelled Noah as a pleasing aroma, God accepted Christ as a fragrant offering. Even more, just as the animal, as we saw, stood for Noah and took Israel's place on the altar, notice what it says there. That Jesus gave himself up for us. He took our place. When Noah and Israel made their burnt offerings, they were participating in Christ's sacrifice for the whole world. When they laid their hands on the animal, they were actually identifying themselves with Jesus. And he was making atonement for them. He was providing a covering for their sin in the new creation. Now, of course, this is true for all of us as well when we trust in Christ. His death covers our sin. We are crucified with Christ. It is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. But you might wonder, without sacrifices, do we participate in the same way as Noah and the Israelites? Do we ever get to offer a pleasing aroma or a fragrant offering to the Lord? Well, in another one of his letters, Paul thanks the Philippians for their financial support that they had sent to him. And even though they barely had enough, they gave above their means. Listen how he describes that act of sacrificial giving in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. He says, I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. The material blessings the Philippians gave to support Paul's ministry are a fragrant offering to the Lord, just like Noah and Israel's were. They used the things of this world to support the worship of God, and they participated in Christ's sacrifice through it. creation was serving worship. And we can join in Noah and Israel and the Philippians and participate in Christ's offerings too. Just as they did, we can use the things of this world to support worship. We can give our material blessings to serve the worship of God here and throughout the world. How many simple and practical ways can you think of to participate in Christ's offering? Well, we've already presented our tithes and our offerings to the Lord this morning. Your financial gifts support our church's worship and our ministry to Springfield. They also serve our presbytery's efforts to plant new churches throughout Ohio. And they send missionaries, even the ones that we prayed for this morning, from our denomination to expand the worship of God throughout the whole world. Even more, many of you host Bible studies. You invite others over for prayer. You make your home a place of love and hospitality for the lost. You are using that little piece of this world that God has entrusted to you to serve His worship. And when you sacrifice an afternoon to clean the church building, or when you come in early to set up for Sunday morning, or when you give your time to practice and play along with our songs of praise, you are using your creative abilities in this world to support the worship of God. So just like the Philippians, your gift is received. And through Christ, it is a fragrant offering, a sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to God. The Lord responds here at the end of the passage to Noah's offering with a promise to preserve the world for worship. In the second half of verse 21, God says, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever strike down every living creature as I have done." Humanity has not fundamentally changed here. In the coming weeks, we'll actually see that even Noah and his sons have the evil intention in their hearts. The sin that they inherited from their great-great-grandfather, Adam, continues. The flood did not fix man's sin problem. Yet Noah and his descendants, for generation after generation, will go on praising the Lord. Not because their sacrifices erased sin, but because God promised to finally, once and for all, deal with sin. Even the regularity of the world, the persistence of the seasons, reveals and supports ongoing worship. Look at verse 22. "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." The consistency of nature shows the faithfulness of God's promises, and it summons us to worship Him. Every year, on that first crisp fall morning, when the first snow comes every winter, or that first early bud that we see on the trees in spring, or that first really warm day of summer, each of those proves that God is still God, and that He is beckoning us to worship Him for His faithfulness day in and day out, year after year. Did you notice, though, how the poem in verse 22 that we just read, how it actually seemingly embodies the truth that it presents? This is really one of those times where we need to just stop and marvel at the beauty of God's word. Look at how the rhythm of the words reveals the rhythms of creation. Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. As you hear the beat of the words, you can almost feel the pulse of the days and the seasons. The need for creation to serve God's worship is not just revealed intellectually here to us, but aesthetically as well. Years, seasons, and days continue to come and go, and the creation will continue to serve God's worship. Now, what we have here is really a promise in poetic form that the Lord's worship will never end. Elijah may have thought that all of Israel had abandoned God, but there were still 7,000 faithful to the Lord. The earliest Christians may have thought that the fall of Jerusalem was the end of God's kingdom, But they just went on to other cities and started new churches there. And then after not meeting for 9 weeks, I have to admit, sometimes it felt like we might never sing and pray together again. But how sweet it was, and how sweet it still is today, to honor and praise our God as a united congregation. That intimate connection that's made here between worship and creation means that as long as creation continues, worship will continue. And even more, because creation serves worship, every new creation means a newer and higher form of worship. The new world that began at the Exodus brought a newer and more intimate worship for Israel as they were able to enter God's presence in the tabernacle and the temple. And the new world that started with the life and death and resurrection and ascension of Christ means that we ascend into heaven each Sunday and sit with Him at the Lord's right hand. And when Jesus returns and completes the new heavens and the new earth, creation and worship will be so closely tied together, the entire earth will be God's temple. Day and night, forever and ever, all creation will sing to God and to the Lamb. So when it seems like sub-biblical forms of worship are the norm, and the simple nature of New Testament praise is overlooked, don't fret. Pray that God would reveal His new creation more and more through your life and our church. If the liturgy is starting to become repetitive and dull to you, thank God for the steady beat of worship and the constant pulse of the seasons. And when you can't seem to make your heart match the words of the songs and the prayers, keep singing and keep praying, because God is preparing a day when His presence will expel any divided loyalty from our souls. And then creation will serve worship perfectly. Let's pray. Father, we honor and praise You that You invite us to worship, that You have given us this world as a means to come and commune with You, Lord. We ask that each of us would look after the things that You have given to us in Your creation and use them to bring honor and glory to You, to use them to the greatest extent to edify our brothers and sisters and to send the gospel out so that more and more people will come and worship You. Lord, as we come and we receive these parts of Your creation, these elements in the sacrament, Lord, allow them to be used by the Holy Spirit to offer greater worship to You through Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.